God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is April the 16th, 2006. It is Easter. You're listening to our Sunday evening broadcast. Tonight's service is the beginning of a regular missions conference at Central Baptist Church, and we're pleased to have Walter Clark, our missionary to Germany, with us tonight to bring the message. The title of his message is Supporting the Man of God. The primary scripture reference is Exodus chapter 17. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you for listening.
This evening, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, and we'll look at just a few verses, verses 8 through 16. When you have your Bibles open to Exodus 17, let's go ahead and stand to honor the reading of God's Word. Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16. Then came Amalek and fought with the Israel in Rehoboam. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, and one on the one side, and the other on the other side. And his hands were stayed until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put away the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father God, thank you so much for your word that you've given to us. Lord, I pray that you would just bless your word tonight. I pray that you would just speak to us through your word. I pray that you would give me the words to say. And Lord, I pray that you would hold back those things that would be fleshly or of me. I pray that you would just help our mission conference this week. I pray that you would give us each and every one a greater burden for souls around the world and for souls right here in Ponca City and the surrounding area. Just have your will and way in our lives tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture tonight, I'm going to try. We've been down in Texas for several mission conferences, and one of the speakers that we've had down there, his name was Monty Martin, and he told me, he said, he never gets up to preach without a visual illustration. And when you're a missionary or when you're an evangelist, you can do that because you don't have to have a visual illustration, a new one every week. So he has different ones, but I started praying about that and seeing what we could do with this passage of Scripture, because this is just one of those passages that I started looking at and seeing there's a great faith promise missions involved in this, and it involves everyone. When you look at this passage of Scripture, you see basically four people in them. We see Moses, we see Joshua and his men that he took out to battle. You see Aaron and Hur. And these four people were basically the ones that were mentioned there. And I think each and every one of us will fall into one of the categories tonight of one of these people. if we'll just look at it and apply ourselves to it. Now, the first one that I want us to look at is Moses tonight. Now, I'm going to need some help. So, Brother Lynn, I think I've already spoken with you, and we're going to work Brother Lynn tonight because that's what associate pastors are for, right? So, wait just a second. You can come on up, but let me get the rod. I think this is actually JP's. I found it in the mission house, and so that's... We'll let you have that. You don't need to do anything with it right now. Just hang on to it. But the rod of God, Moses was the man with the rod of God. Now, what had Moses done? He was a friend of God. He was the one that talked face to face with God. He was a person that he knew how to get a hold of God. And everybody knew that he knew how to get a hold of God. And everybody knew that he carried, it wasn't Moses' rod, was it? It was, whose rod was it? It was God's rod. It was the rod of God. When he threw it down on the ground and it became a serpent, it was no longer Moses' rod. It was God's rod from that point on. We never see it as Moses' rod after that. If he went out to part the Red Sea, it was God's rod that he held out over the Red Sea and it parted. Now, he says he's going up on the mountain with the rod of God. Now, as I was looking at this relationship that Moses has with God, now, I think Moses is a good example for each and every one of us because he did have a relationship, a personal relationship with God. Each and every day, it seemed like he was there to talk with God. Now, I know he was 80 years old when he went up on the mountain, but honestly, God wants to have a relationship with each and every one of us. If you look at the New Testament, you'll find that God wants a personal relationship with us. And that's what's lacking in so much of Christianity today. I think it's just interesting. I was out visiting this week or walking up and down the street. I wasn't really out trying to invite people to church, but I was just out trying to meet my neighbors. And I would come across people and just start talking. And first thing comes up, I'm part of Central Baptist Church. Do you go to church anywhere? Oh, yeah, my grandma or grandpa, they were preachers, and I'm good to go there. There's no relationship there. I'm a member of that church. I came across one lady. She said, yeah, I go to church quite often. And I said, which one is it? I don't know which one it is. I'm like, well, that's okay. You know, I was trying to be polite and everything, but that's how people are. Most people in our world today, especially in Germany, and I think it's probably the same way in Scotland, people don't want a relationship. They want a religion. They want something that if I can check off all these checklists, I'm good to go. But God wants a relationship with us. And that just amazes me. The little kid saying that we're a part of the family of God. God wants us to be his little children. And he wants a relationship with us. And so if you don't have a relationship with Christ, what better time to start one than right now? I mean, being a child of God is so much better than the alternative. Because whose child are you if you're not a child of God? You're a child of Satan. You find that in John chapter 8, that Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he says, ye are of your father, the devil. And so there's only two options there. We don't find a third option that you can be your own person. It's either you're a child of God or you're a child of Satan. But here Moses, he had a relationship. And here Moses, he makes a commitment with Joshua. Now, we're going to use Keith as Joshua. You don't have to do really anything. You've got the people out there with you, and Moses has made an agreement with you that you're going into battle, okay, Keith? Now, let me ask Keith just a few things. We'll come back to Moses in just a little bit. But now, Joshua's battle was a little bit different than our battle nowadays. But Keith, when you get to, I'm sure you're going to tell the people a little bit more about this, but to get to Scotland, over the last, you've been traveling since what, February? How many miles have you put on your vehicle since then? About 8,000 since February. Okay, so he's driven a lot. How many churches have you been in? Do you know right off the top of your head?
About
26. About 26 so far. 26 churches. Now, honestly, that's the epitome of a church hopper. That's somebody that's hopping from church to church. And I don't know if they taught us anything at Bible college. They taught us to be faithful, and here we go from church to church to church. But anyways, you've been in, what, 26 churches. To make those appointments with those churches, how many calls have you had to make? Approximately. How many calls do you have to make to get one appointment?
Oh, I don't know.
Oh, come on, give me.
I probably made over 150 to 200 calls.
150 to 200 calls for 26 churches. I know for me, I averaged it out. I make 50 calls and I get one appointment. And that can be a little bit discouraging. That can be one of those things that it's just downheartening to get to the field that God has called us to. Now, I'm not trying to make you, I don't want you to have a pity party for us. That's not what I'm trying to do here. But I'm just trying to show you there's a battle out here. And it's a battle to get to where we're going. But because Brother John is behind me, he's the pastor, and he said, I'm going to help you. I have faith and I have confidence that I've at least got one person behind me. Now here Moses has made an agreement. He's spoken with Joshua and he says, Joshua, you pick some men and you get out into this battle. Now we don't know, maybe I overlooked it, but I don't see that it gives a number of how many people he had there. He just said to pick out the men and to go. So Joshua, his responsibility is just to get into the battle. And what's Moses' responsibility? He said, I will go up onto the hill, onto the top of the hill with the rod of God. Now, Moses, when you have the rod of God up there, everybody knew that that was God's presence. That was what God worked with. They could look to that and know that there was security. Even when we look in the Bible, we find that even David could talk a little bit about the rod of God. It says in Psalm 23, verse 4, thy rod and thy staff, it comforts me. Now, when my children think about a rod or a staff that I'm holding, I don't think they enjoy it so much, but I think you find comfort in knowing that there's limits there. And if God has to, he'll use his rod on us. And if he needs to, he can defend us with that same rod. But here we've got the rod of God. And what did it say that he did? He went up on top of the mountain with Aaron and Hur, and he's standing up there, and he's got the rod of God. And when he holds the rod of God up, Joshua, the missionary, actually, because who was Joshua a symbol of or a type of? Does anybody know what Joshua was the type of? He's a type of Christ. And as a type of Christ, Christ was the best missionary. Because think about what Christ has done for us. I want us to think about this just for a little bit. What Christ left to come to this earth to save us. He left the glories of heaven. Now, I guarantee you that the glories of heaven far outmatch anything that we have here in the U.S. And he came to a country that was a third world country. It wasn't even, think about going to Kenya or to Haiti or to one of these places that it's a third world country. You don't have running water. You don't have indoor bathrooms. I mean, some people here can probably remember outhouses. I remember outhouses. One of the first churches we ever went to, we had an outhouse. We had to go out back and use the outhouse. Now, that wasn't the most comfortable place to go. There were even, I remember one Sunday we went out there and the ladies screamed and come running out of the outhouse because there was a snake in the outhouse. Now, but think about this. Now, here Jesus has come from heaven and he's come down to this earth to live amongst us in these nasty conditions, and look what he's given up. Isn't he the epitome of a missionary? Someone to bring the good news, the best thing that we could ever have to us. Yeah. He's done that, and Joshua's a type of him. So Joshua's out in this battle. He's getting ready to fight, and Moses is up on the hill. Now, what's Moses supposed to do? He's standing up with the rod of God. Now, Brother Lynn, you're the Bible scholar, so however you want to take this, when I looked at it, it said he held up his hands. I don't know. I see that he had the rod of God up there, so I don't think he just laid it down on the ground. I think he was holding that, too. Does anybody else see that, too? So how should Brother Lynn be up here? You got to get up, and we're going to, if you want to, you can take off your coat, too. You'll be comfortable. Okay, get to it, then. So he's holding up the rod of God. And he's holding it up, and the whole time that he's holding it up, the battle's going great for him. Things are going great, but things start to go a little bit sideways because, well, I should have had him holding the thing up the whole time, and then we could see him start shaking and whatnot. But here Joshua is dependent on him. Now, if the battle goes bad for Joshua and for the men out there, they're in grave danger, right? But who else is in danger if the battle goes bad for them? Who else is in danger? The whole camp is in danger. Not only is the men that are out there in danger, but their wives, their children, Moses, and Aaron and Hur. We need an Aaron and Hur up here. Sammy Waterloo, can you come up and help me? And Sammy Chambray, can you come up here and help me? Now, you can just stand back because when I read this, I'm trying to put into my imagination what is actually going on here. Now, why did they go up there? It doesn't say that they went up to help Moses, does it? I think they went up there just basically to be spectators and to see what's going on. And so they're standing back. Sammy, you can stand on the other side. And Sammy, you're fine for here. And you're watching the battle and things are going great. But let's just imagine. Now, Brother Lynn, he's pretty stout. And he could probably stand the whole sermon like this. I thought about getting one of those sledgehammers and letting him hold a sledgehammer. But I didn't do that. But you can imagine after. And how long is he holding it up? They start at sun up, right? They start at sun up. And we've only got. We don't have enough time to let Brother Lynn get worn out. So he starts shaking. Let's imagine that he's shaking. And the sun, you know, it's only about, what, 10 o'clock in the morning. And the rod's starting to come down. And what happens out here with the people? Well, they start getting driven back. And you see the fear on people's face. And what happens here? Now, Sammy and Sammy, we'll say Aaron right here, and her, see, there's something going on here. I'm sorry, I didn't plan it that way. Aaron and her hair are up here, and they see what's going on, and they realize that they're in grave danger. I mean, they're going to get wiped out if Moses doesn't get his hands back up. So they're encouraging, get your hands up, because here we've got Joshua out there that's getting run over in the battle. And if they get run over and the Amorites get through, what's going to happen? Their whole way of life is gone. The battle is lost. Going into the promised land isn't an option if they get run over. And so what do we need to do? What did they do? They grabbed a chair or a stone, the Bible says. So grab a chair. We'll use a chair as a stone. And let's pull it out about here. Now, you can sit down in it and hold that rod up. Now, you've got Sammy on one side holding it up and her on the other side holding it up. See, this is what I get the sermons on the podcast. It's great to get the sermons, but you don't get the visual effect. People that are listening to this on the podcast, Brother Chambray up here, his hair is just, he's got a nice afro. And it doesn't look bad at all, but it just, that's what we're laughing about when you hear this on the podcast. But anyways, they're holding it up. And as I looked at this, I saw a perfect picture of what's going on in our churches, what we need to go on in our churches. I saw with Aaron, it's pretty straightforward and simple what we see. Now, what was Aaron's job as the priest of God? What did Aaron have to do? He had to take care of the sacrifices, the offerings, right? He had to take care of this for the people. They would bring their offerings in, and he would sacrifice them and take care of the offerings for the people. And what else would he take care of? Do you remember? There was the incense that he would offer up each day. And what did that incense represent? It represented prayer. Now, with us as Christians, I see that God has called each and every one of us to be priests. That we're supposed to, we've got this responsibility. We've got the responsibility to pray each and every day. Not just each and every day. Doesn't the Bible tell us to pray without ceasing? And who are we? What are we supposed to be praying about? Not that God would make life easy for us and that God would give me a new Suburban so that I can drive in comfort, which God has. But that's not what our prayers are supposed to be all about, is it? Just that we have a comfortable life. I look at the saints of the past. Their prayer life was so amazing because they suffered. And we just don't know what that's like in our day and age of suffering. But the saints of old, they prayed and they saw God move. I mean, think about George Mueller, what he would pray about. And they would see food come in because they would sit down and start praying around their table and have no food. And the doorbell would ring and there'd be somebody with the food for that evening meal. Prayer is an important part. If we get to the field and we have all the financial support that we need and we don't have prayer, you might as well kiss it goodbye. I mean, hang it up and let's go home, because it's just not going to work. We could live there like American kings and just mooch off of everyone else, but if we don't have God's power on our lives, I don't want to be there. I mean, send me home. Bring me back home. I'll work in O'Reilly's again, and I'll help someone else that has God's power. I want God's power on my life, and prayer is of vital importance on that. And what was the other thing that Aaron was supposed to take care of? He was supposed to take care of the offerings. Now, the Bible tells us in... let me make sure I'm getting this right. In Micah 3:8, it says, "Wherefore will a man rob God?" And you say, have we robbed God? And God goes on to say, "You've robbed me with your tithes and your offerings." Now, I'm not trying to say here that people here, that each and every one of you are robbing God, but I'm saying there's probably some people here that are. There's probably a robbery taking place right here. That God has spoken to some of you and said, "I want you to do something for me," and you haven't done it. And do you realize that's robbing God? When that still small voice gets, when you start praying about what God would you have me to put on my faith promise card, and He gives you an amount, and you say, "Wait a minute, I'm not about to do that." You're robbing God. Now, Monty Martin, he put it pretty simple and plain. If God tells you to decrease, that's when you really need to start worrying, because if you're decreasing, that means there's some trouble coming up in your life, honestly, because God's not got to supply nearly as much. But if He's telling you to increase, my word, think of the excitement that's going to happen in your life, because God's going to take care of you. If God's the one that's giving you that burden, giving you the responsibility to give, and we don't give, that's robbing. But don't be one that robs. Now, if we took Sammy away from Brother Lynn, what would happen? That side would start to droop. Now, you got to get back underneath him, because the battle's getting lost out here. But then we find her, and I thought, now I'm really stretching this. As I was imagining this, I wondered, now, God, why did you have her up there? And what is the importance of her in this story? And the first thing that came to my mind was, well, as a church, we have two other responsibilities. We have evangelism and we have discipleship. But I had trouble seeing that with her until I did a search. And I found her name another time in the Bible. And it had something to do with... let me see if I can get the name correct. Brother John, how do you pronounce this name? He was the guy that... Let me see if I got it. Bezalel? He was the one that... Do you know what he did? He was the one that made all the instruments. He was the one that fashioned the tabernacle. He was the great-grandson... Or he was the grandson of Hur. Do you realize that? Now, being the grandson of Hur, what did Hur have to do in his life to get him where he had such wisdom and such understanding? He probably taught him a little bit about God. In fact, he was probably a great instrument in teaching him about God. And you find that Hur, one other time, was with Aaron when Moses went up to the mountain, and they made a great sin, but still, Hur was there, and Moses trusted him. And then you find Hur being the grandfather of Bezalel, however you pronounce it. I have trouble pronouncing these names. I have trouble pronouncing my children's names, so just bear with me on this. But here he's the grandfather of this craftsman, this man that was mightily used of God to construct the tabernacle and to set up the worship that they had there. And if he wouldn't have been involved in teaching him about God and in training him or discipling him so that he could be used of God, do you think that would have gotten happened? Do you think they would have been able to worship God the way that they ought to have if Hur wouldn't have done his job? So let's take Hur away, and what happens on the other side? The battle starts to get lost. Now go ahead and help him up. Now we see these men; they're helping him up, and the battle's taking place out here. Now, thank you so much. We'll go ahead, and I just want to bring some practical application from here on. I don't want to keep you too late tonight, but I just want you to see, if it wasn't for Aaron and Hur, that battle would have been lost that day, because Moses didn't have the strength in and of himself to do it. I'm here to tell you, Brother John, he's a great fellow, But he doesn't have the strength in and of himself to take care of things that are going on. Everything that needs to be done in a church this size, it can't be done by one person. It's just not going to be done. And honestly, it's encouraging to me to see that God uses other people. He uses us to help one another. It looks almost like a triangle there, doesn't it? And when you've got a good base to that triangle, the top looks good. But when the base starts to fall apart to that triangle, it falls down. When you start to lose that base, when the foundations fall, nothing else works right. Now, Aaron and Hur were key in seeing the battle won. I want to just let you know, you're the Aaron and you're the Hur. Yeah. You're the ones that are standing out there holding up our pastor. Yeah. You're the ones that are standing out. And when you can hold him up, he can hold the rod of God out for us. He can put the word of God out there. Because what is our, if you want to call it, our rod of God now? Isn't it the gospel? Yeah. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's what we teach our kids. But if we have it, if Moses has it, or if the pastor has it, and he's committed to the missionary, you need to go, but then the church melts away underneath him, what's going to happen? We're going to lose the battle out there. And do you think the consequences aren't going to be strong here? Do you think that there's not going to be some repercussions here? If you let back and say, no, I'm not going to hold you up, Pastor, you can do it. You can hold out the rod of God. We don't mind. We want the good, hard preaching. We want the word of God to be preached. But we'll let you do it. That's not the way it works. Each and every one of us have to be involved in this battle. You're either going to be like Moses, where God uses you to lead the people, which Brother John is being used to lead the people. Now, or you're going to be an Aaron and Hur that's supporting him, or you've got to be a Joshua or one of his men out there. Now, what is it going to be? Do you want to get on the phone and do what Brother Harris is doing and calling every day? I don't know how much time he spends on the phone each day, but I know it's a lot. I've talked to missionary after missionary after missionary, and it's always the same. We spend about 2 to 3 hours. When we're trying to make phone calls, we spend about 2 to 3 hours a day on the phones just trying to set up the appointments so that we can get into the churches so that we can get to the field. Now, we're not trying to be rude about it. We're not trying to... We're pesky sometimes, right, Miss Terry? I mean, honestly, do you not get pestered by missionaries? I mean, how many calls do you get a week from missionaries? I mean, a lot. She gets a lot. And if I have a church that they say, well, the pastor's busy right now, I'll just keep calling him back until I catch him at a time when he's not busy. I mean, I keep calling back, and Brother Chuke can attest to this. I'll call back and call back and call back until, it might be midnight. And you're not busy now, are you? Yeah. It's not because we want to be a pest to them. It's because we've got a burden for a job that needs to be done. There are people around this world that, honestly, you don't know how fortunate you are to have heard the gospel time and time and time and time again. And there's people around the world that they have no clue. The Germans, Herr Richter, let me just tell you a little bit about Herr Richter. Herr Richter, good friend of mine, but he told me, he said, Walter, after I'd witnessed to him, I'd given him a tract, he had taken it home and he'd read it, and he comes back to me a couple weeks later and he says, Walter, I can't believe in your God because I believe in the metric system. I'm like, what in the world? He says, yeah, I believe in the metric system. And I don't know what to say or what to do because I don't even know if I've understood him right to know how to come back on this. And I look over at one of the other neighbors. She's listening to him, and she's looking at him with a strange look. And this is odd. And he says, well, with the metric system, you can measure things. You can measure your house, you can measure a board, you can measure just about everything. And if I can't measure it, I don't believe in it. And I can't measure your God because it says he had no beginning and he had no end. Therefore, I can't believe in him. That's what we face on the field. Now, here in the U.S., I mean, I've visited several people. And just about every time I go to visit somebody, they at least have a church basis. They understand a little bit. But in other countries, they don't understand anything. We're in a battle.
it's a spiritual battle to get through to these people and to give them the gospel. And if we don't have your help, if we don't have you standing up back here with the rod of God, how are we going to get the job done in Germany? How's Brother Keith going to get the job done in Scotland? How's my brother and sister-in-law in Kenya going to get the job done there? It's not going to get done if the base isn't strong here. And if we get run over there on the field, if we lose the battle there on the field, guess what? It will be very soon before it's right here at your doorstep. And the battle isn't those ungodly people. The Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's not that Herr Richter is my enemy. He's not. He's a friend of mine. And because he's a friend of mine, I don't want to see him go to hell. I want to see him have a relationship with Christ. And a lot of times I think we think about it that he's going to hell just like it's another city up in Michigan, which it is. But they're not taking a trip to Michigan, to hell, Michigan. They're not doing that. I think I sent Brother John a postcard from hell, Michigan. We traveled through there. And basically what happened there, I'll just explain it. A bunch of Germans moved in. It was a very bright place, a sunny place. They named it hell. That's the German word for bright. And so that's what happened. But now everybody goes and makes a big joke of it. But when we think of our friends and our neighbors going to hell, I think so much of the time we think, oh, it's just another, it's an alternative place to spend eternity. And it's not. The people we work with, the people that are right next to us, if they're going to spend eternity in hell, that's a terrible thing. I can't imagine Herr Richter being in hell for the eternity and me getting to enjoy heaven for all of eternity. Here he's been taught from the time he was a little boy that if you believe in God, you're a weak person. That's just what he's been taught. If someone came to me and said, Walter, you need to change what you believe because I've got the answer here. I usually tell those guys that come up in pairs, I tell them, well, let's look at the Bible. And I'll argue with them. I don't disagree. If someone wants to argue the scriptures with me, I understand where they're coming from because I'm not going to be turned easily either. There was a gentleman in Tonkawa. Miss Ruth would know him. But I think since he's died. But this gentleman, he said to me, he said one time, Walter, I believed this way for 71 years. I'm not going to be turned by some young kid overnight. It's going to take me a little bit of time. I don't know that he ever accepted Christ. How sad. And yet we don't get to the altar and we don't pray and we don't give so that others can go. We don't do our best. We say, well, we're doing enough already. We're doing enough already. And if that's what God's asked you to do, that's great. But have you asked him lately, God, what do you want me to do? What more can I do? Have you asked him for someone this year, for a soul to lead to him? If you haven't, I encourage you to get on your knees at the altar. At the churches that we've been to, and I think, Keith, you can probably attest to this. At the churches we've been to, the churches that are growing are churches that people are down on their knees at the altar. They're churches where people are willing to sacrifice and give. We were at a church just this last week. The congregation, it's a little bit larger than our congregation here. They pledged over the next 2.5-3 years to give $3 million towards their building fund. And it's not that much bigger than this congregation here. It can be done if we're willing to sacrifice. And you say, well, I don't know that I can do that, God. You can't afford not to. If you want that relationship, if you want that closeness with God, we've got to join in with the suffering. Paul talked about the fellowship of the suffering of Christ. How are we going to learn about the fellowship of the suffering of Christ unless we're willing to sacrifice and unless we're willing to step out by faith? We say forward in faith. And that's why we went to Germany when we did. We went to Germany under-supported. And we went to Germany expecting God to work miracles for us. And we saw him work miracle after miracle after miracle to keep us there so that we could witness to the Germans. And there were several times I called Pastor up and I said, should we come home or not? And it was that close. It was nip and tuck for a long time because the dollar had gotten so poor. We lost 1/3 of our support just in the exchange rate. 1/3 of our support. And we were, I think, 75% support to begin with. So that put us down about 50% support, and we lost one-third of that just because of the exchange rate. Now, I'm not saying that money is everything, but it was sure exciting to step out by faith and say, okay, God, here we go, and we're going to sink, or you're going to help us. And he helped us every time. I can point time after time. I used to think that, you know, I'd love to see the miracles like he performed in George Mueller's time. I used to read that when I was a kid. Now I can say I have. We had one of the worst months that we ever had, November of 2004. It was a terrible month for us. Our finances, I think we had a deposit of, what was it, $2,400 was deposited into our account. We needed 1,500 euro just to pay our bills. $2,400 barely got 1,500 euro. We barely had enough to pay our rent. We didn't know where. We had food in the pantry, but I was having trouble seeing how we were going to make it through the end of the month with what we had and just the finances that we had. And I called Brother John up, and we were praying. And Daleen and I even talked about coming home. We would have had to give a three-month notice. So it would have been February before we could have gotten home. But we started praying, and we just felt that God wanted us to stay there through the time that we had committed to, the 3 years, through July of 2005. And so we got up, and we had been crying because we knew that when we left, Reinsdorf didn't have a witness after that. I mean, Paul and Shelley Sebrock are still in Wittenberg, but Reinsdorf was quite a ways away from them. We knew that we were going to be gone, and we still had work to do. And we got up, and we felt like this is what God wants us to do, is to stay here. Before we got even 10 minutes more into the day, our doorbell rang, and here was our next-door neighbor, Anna. I don't know if you remember her in the slides, but she was the lady wearing the Old Navy t-shirts. And they were our next-door neighbors. And she rang the doorbell. She had two bags full of bread, and she said, "Walter, you know, my brother gave me more bread than I needed this month. He works at the bakery, and just thought you might want him this month." And she just handed him over to us. And I said, God's worked a miracle. Amen. Now, don't get me wrong, because you guys have never done this to us. You've never stepped back. You've always been there for us. But there were churches that stepped back that month. There were churches that forgot about us that month. There were churches that they were struggling over here that month. I knew that they were going through struggles, and I knew it was going to be a rough month. And they stepped back. Do you know who got the blessing for the support that month on us? It was Anna. God, it was just neat to watch how God would bless Anna. A heathen, someone that didn't even know Christ, because she was willing to give when Christians weren't willing to give. Now, don't be one of those Christians that steps back. Don't be, if we step back, what's going to happen to Keith if we step back? He's going to be out on a limb. It's like taking and blowing his candle out right there. We don't want to step back. God's got a purpose for each and every one of us here. Each and every teen, even. I mean, I've watched the way that God's used you teenagers. He's got a purpose for you. I love getting the podcasts and hearing the teens be used with the specials. He has blessed our church in so many ways. But if we step back now, if we say, okay, we've done enough, if when we get into the new building, we say we've done enough, and we step back and don't go any further, we're going to get overrun. All we'll have over there is a nice big facilities and nothing to show for it. And I can point to church after church after church after church that I've been to. They've got a beautiful facilities, but there's no people there. What good is it? It's no good at all. If we step back from what are the four things that we saw there with Aaron? Aaron had two responsibilities, was the prayer and the giving. If we step back from those two, we're going to get unbalanced on this side. But if we step back on the evangelism and discipleship, we're going to be lacking on the other side. We've got to have that balance there. We've got to be able to stand strong. And when we stand strong, there's nothing that can stand against us. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, Jesus is telling him, he says, that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. And he gives them a commission to go out because we have the power. We've been given all power according to Matthew 28, verse 18. It says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now that's an awesome responsibility, but it's one that can be done. Do you realize that we could reach the world for Christ if each and every one of us would get involved and we would reach one person for Christ this year and train them and disciple them so that they could go out and reach one other person? Do you realize how fast this body of believers could reach the world? In less than 30 years, we could reach all 6.5 billion people on the face of the earth if we would just commit to one a year. One a year, train them and disciple them so that they could go out next year and reach one person. You'd double the church in 1 year. If we would do that, how many of us are willing to say, okay, God, I'm stretched to the limit on my finances. I can't give anymore. I've done all I can given there. But I can commit to reaching one more for you. How many of us could do that? If you can't give anymore and you say, God, I just can't do anymore. Maybe he does want you to give a little bit more. Maybe he wants you to up that and just watch how he'll provide by faith. The Bible tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let's not be a people like the disciples. How often did Jesus say to them, O ye of little faith? I want God to say to me, you've got great faith there. I want to see the victory won. I want to see our children do greater things. Just like with her, his grandson, Belial, was able to raise up the tabernacle. And then after that, they raised up the temple in Solomon's day. What can we do if we'll train up our children to follow Christ? I've seen it time and time again where God will do amazing things if we'll just be willing to do the basics. Do the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. And what is that? We've got prayer. We've got giving. We've got evangelism. And we've got discipleship. What are you doing for that part? Or are you letting somebody else do the job? Are you standing back and saying, okay, Brother Lynn, okay, Brother Scott, that's your job. That you guys are hired help. You need to do it. You're going to miss out on the blessings if you step back. But if you'll step forward, you'll see blessing after blessing after blessing. Real quick, Brother Byron, how many people have you been able to take through discipleship? And has it been worth it? It's been worth it. Have you seen blessings that you never would have dreamed of if you wouldn't have taken them through? I've seen the same thing. People that if you'll just get to know them, a relationship. Develop a relationship with them so that they can have a relationship with God. It's basically that simple. And we just need to show them what we're doing. If we're not training somebody, we're not doing the job. Are you doing your job tonight? Do you have a relationship with Christ? Do you have that friendship? Or are you still in a works-based or a checklist religion where you've got something that you have to achieve before you'll be approved before God? That's not what Moses had here. Moses was a friend of God. Are you a friend of God? And then are you helping like Aaron and like her? Or maybe God's called you to be like Joshua. Maybe he's called you to come to the mission field and help us because we need the help. In Germany, we've got a high estimate of 20 missionaries for 82 million people. 82 million people. Do you know how many people that is? That's, if you would take the 16 states from, say, we'll even throw in New Mexico, Texas, and Oklahoma, and Kansas, and Nebraska, and take and go all the way across to Ohio, and as far as Ohio, and then as far south as Louisiana, and take and stuff all those people into Missouri. That's what we have in Germany. And how many churches do we have here in Ponca City that, I mean, they're preaching at least a little bit of the gospel. In Germany, we don't even have that. We need laborers in the field. Let's get involved. Let's step forward in faith this year and see God do things that we never imagined. Let's go ahead and stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Dear Father God, thank you so much just for the lessons that we can learn if we'll look at your word and just apply it to our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn from Moses and Aaron and her. Lord, I pray that you would help us not be overrun by the battle. Help us not to be afraid of the battle going on around us, but help us to stand strong. Lord, I pray that you'd help our faith to increase this year. Help us to go forward in faith so we can see mighty things that you'll do. Lord, it's not so we can brag on what we've done, but so we can brag on you and we can point to you and say, you've done it all. Lord, I pray that you just help those of us that you've called to the mission field. Lord, I really believe that there are some here tonight that you've called to the mission field, if they'll just step out and be willing to go and commit to it. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to impress upon their heart the importance of that. Lord, have your will and way in the rest of the service tonight. Help us not to be stubborn. Help us not to stand back and do nothing when you're calling us to pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And as we sing I Surrender All, page 308. Lord, speaking to you tonight, you come as we sing.
All to Jesus I surrender. All.
You have been listening to the Sunday evening broadcast from the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Our message from Brother Walter Clark: what is your relationship with God and the men of God? I hope you're in a position to help them fulfill their commitment to the Lord. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, Oklahoma, stop by 6th and Hartford. Give us the chance to get to know you. We do hope you have a great week. God bless you, and thank you for listening.